Well, this is Father Dave Dwyer of the Catholic Channel, and I'm sitting here with His Eminence, Walter Cardinal Casper. He is the President Emeritus of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity. And his most recent book, which is now translated into English and available through Paul's Press, is Mercy, the Essence of the Gospel and the Key to the Christian Life. Thank you for joining us on the Catholic Channel, Cardinal Casper.
Thank you for coming. Welcome.
This is great. I mean, I'd like to start out with maybe the most obvious thing, and that is, if you'd ask a lot of Christians how they would describe God, they may say all-powerful or all-knowing or all-loving, but you say that it is His mercy that actually defines God.
Yes, it's the main property of God, that being merciful, behave often various strange and bad image of God. God is punishing our sins and so on. He's just. Yeah. But the justice of God is His mercy. Yeah. And He likes people. He likes everybody of us. And He gives us in every situation a new chance.
Yeah.
And that's
yeah.
important. There is no situation where God is not really ready to give us a chance for a new beginning.
Mm. Okay. Well, in quoting the prophet Hosea, you say that God being God is revealed in His mercy. So that's how we know that God is God.
Yes, it's the contrary of our normal imagination of God. God, we think God is just, He must punish.
And, right.
And so, no, God is free. And the mercy is a sign of His freedom, and He free in love. Mm-hmm. And so for mercy is, it's a sign of His love.
Okay. And it is, that's how He demonstrates that He is divine. So in other words, that's one of the differences.
He's different from us human beings.
Yeah, yeah.
He's different from us, and He's merciful.
Yeah. Well, and then the tension between the two words that you already used, God's mercy and God's justice.
Yeah.
Because I remember reading recently when in your speech to the cardinals about some pastoral issues, you said, you know what, in addressing the great concerns of the church, we can't give out cheap mercy. That's what you said. We can't give out cheap mercy because it has to be tempered by His justice.
Not tempered by His justice, but God is faithful to Himself.
Ah.
Faithful to Himself, and He is love. That's the definition the New Testament gives us from God. And therefore, He must be merciful, and He cannot give up any human being which is crying, which is suffering.
Right. And if I'm not mistaken, in translating this book for an English-speaking language, Paul's Press took great care. Your original work was in German. But I think one of the words for God's compassion in German has the sense of almost embracing, like a tender care. Is that true? Almost like a bosom.
Oh, yes, God is embracing us very much, but not only embracing, He also setting us free at the same time. He takes serious our human freedom.
That's
also important. Embracing, yes. And He's very tender to everybody, but He sets free, He's respectful for human beings and for their freedom.
Right. And for an American audience, I think this freedom concept is very important to talk about theologically.
Yeah.
Because we tend to think of freedom meaning I can do whatever I want, and that's a definition of freedom. But you underscore, and John Paul II talked about this a lot, that it's not just freedom from, when Paul talks about freedom from the law, it's not just freedom from, it's freedom for something.
Freedom for something, freedom for love. God is faithful to His love in every situation.
Yeah.
And it's not a freedom from everything and you are not bound by everything. No, of course, but God is forgiving also. That's the forgiveness of God is very important. He's always ready to forgive us. His mercy comes never to an end.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're speaking with His Eminence, Cardinal Walter Casper. His new book is Mercy, the Essence of the Gospel and the Key to the Christian Life. You talk in a section of the book about Jesus and how He's an expression of God's mercy. So Jesus existed for the sake of others, you said. And that's how we turn it to ourselves. So we're not just defining God, we're defining us as Christians, right?
Yes, we are fighting ourselves and we find the other. Because in human being is a dialogical existence. And to being for the other, we come also to ourselves.
Mm.
A human being which is egocentric.
Yes.
Is not mad, but he is ill, and he becomes ill. only if we open up to the other, we will find ourselves.
Well, and you talk in a time, a lot of the book goes to pains to describe the chaos and pain of the world that we've seen in the 20th century. Yeah. And certainly, I mean, you describe much of what was central here in Europe, certainly the time around the Second World War. But in the 21st century, we've got things just as bad in terms of genocide and terrorism. And what you're describing in this book is that a way to understand that God does exist, even though people will use those things to say there is no God if there is all this evil, is this concept of mercy. So how does that answer the question when people question God because of all the chaos and evil?
People are suffering, and people are seeking for sense, for meaning of their life. And if you can assure them that there is God who is seeking on them, who is looking to them, who is helping them, then this message of mercy is a message also of hope. Mm-hmm. Of hope, mm-hmm. Because the chaos, the evil things which happens in the world are not the last reality.
Right.
There's a hope for a different reality, and I think.
And there certainly is a trend, a very strong trend in the Western world. So I mean, yeah. Certainly in Europe, maybe in England, a lot of the what we call the new atheists or the aggressive atheism, which is trying to kind of poke holes in any kind of religion or any kind of belief in God. And what you argue in the book is that God's mercy is a demonstration of who God is, right?
It's a demonstration if human beings are merciful to one another.
Yeah.
And this is a new reality, and says a sign of transcendence, that I think. And I think we cannot demonstrate the mercifulness of God. We cannot.
Right.
But we can realize it in our life. And then we give us a feeling there is more in the life. And I think everybody who is merciful to the other is a certain sin, a proof and a sign of God.
Right. Well, and you theologically walk us through the fact that the Bible uses language constantly, yeah, of mercy and compassion.
Yes.
So again, Christians might think, well, God is strong, God is authority, God has all these rules. But what we see in scripture and tradition is this great compassion.
Yeah, God is strong, strong in love. That's the specific essence of God, strong in love, and he's very tender and merciful and compassionate with human beings. And I think that's a great hope for everybody who is in trouble.
Yeah, right, that's right. Everybody, and everybody's in trouble.
Everybody's in trouble, yeah. Yes. And we all need merciful neighbors, mm-hmm, and a merciful God.
So that, I think, is the key transition, that maybe if all Christians can agree that God is merciful, how do we then live that? How can we be merciful?
Oh, I think we have in the Christian tradition of all churches these works of mercy.
Okay.
We have to give, to eat, to the hungry, to still sick, and so on, to vest people, to visit the prisoners, and so on. And so I think this is it's concrete mercy of, and if we listen to the sermon of Jesus, of the ultimate judgment, he speaks only of these things. He does not speak about sexual behavior and all this, but only whether we were merciful or not. And this is decisive for the ultimate judgment of Christ.
Well, and you point out that we're given the example, yeah, that when Jesus says, for instance, when he quotes Isaiah at the very beginning of Luke's gospel, yeah, and he says that I have come to release prisoners from, yes, release the prisoners, but to bring good news to the poor. And what you remind us is that the good news, which sometimes we just say, well, that's the whole gospel, that's all the stuff. No, the good news is that there is mercy.
And there is mercy, and the mercy is the only thing we can present after our death to God. It is the only, okay, what is valuable to God, and we can present. We cannot bring our money.
Right.
It does not help anything.
Right.
Our titles do not help anything. But our career does not mean anything. But we can, what we did with mercy in our life, this counts.
And that's great to point out, because I think maybe in a modern day Catholicism, we lose some of those traditional phrases like corporal works of mercy. Yes. I think a lot of modern Catholics don't know what that is.
There's also the spiritual works of mercy.
Yes.
To teach people, to console them, and to give good counsels to them, and so on. And this is also what mercy is. It's because there's not only material poverty, there's also a spiritual poverty in our times, and to help people to find orientation in their life, to find comfort in their life. This is a spiritual kind of mercy.
Yeah, and to somehow be able to live like Christ, that some of the words in the gospel where we say that Jesus looked upon someone and had pity for that.
Yes.
And we think of pity as a pejorative, like pity is bad, that I shouldn't pity someone. But Jesus had pity.
Jesus had pity, and I think we all need pity. In many situations, we need people who have pity with me and with us all, and not to have this pity people, I think that's a great problem of our times.
Meaning that we can't feel like someone else feels. I think the word in German means to feel with someone.
Compassion is to feel with the other and feel what he is feeling. And I think...
that's hard.
To share joy is double joy, and to share suffering is half of the suffering.
All right. Well, we're speaking with Cardinal Walter Kasper. He is the President Emeritus of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity. We're talking about his new book, new to us in English, Mercy, the Essence of the Gospel and the Key to Christian Life. And a lot of your work over your many years in the Pontifical Council for Christian Unity also was with relationships with the Jews. I know that it was very fond, close to your heart work, as it is for the Paulist Fathers. And you've also helped, I think, people throughout Christianity, helped us to understand how we've been at times anti-Semitic and how we can be more embracing of our Jewish brothers and sisters. Was that a tough job?
It was really a tough job in the beginning because I come from Germany. And I told it to the Pope, but it was my great surprise that many things have changed. And the Jews were very kind to me, and I got very good friendship with them.
Yeah.
And this helped a very lot. It was very helpful to me, this friendship.
Yeah.
Friendship, I think, is a basis for any dialogue. If you have no friendship, you can forget the rest, because it's not only an intellectual thing. And so I think we did many good steps together with the Jewish people, and we liked ourselves. And so we have so much in common, the Old Testament. Their holy book is also ours, and the belief in one God and in many things we have in common. And so I think we can learn from the Jewish, we learn about our Christian roots.
Yeah.
And the Jewish are also very happy to have the Christian as friends, because they are a minority in the world, and they want to have friends to be protected more, to avoid the second Shoah.
Yeah. The Shoah, their word for what we call the Holocaust. Yeah.
Yes, the Holocaust. Yeah. Yes.
And it was Pope John Paul II, right, that appointed you to that and invited you to work with that. And it sounds like you said, hey, am I the right choice for this? And like a lot of us, the Holy Spirit knows better, right? It sounds like you were a good choice.
But I had no problems. Well, I was so young. I had 12 years when the war was over. I had nothing to do with the prosecution of Jews, of course. But, and I, of course, I did not hide what is my opinion about the Holocaust.
Right.
Of course, it was an extraordinary crime, and thought about it, and I believed, and they trusted in me, and I trusted in them, so we could do many good things together.
Sure. So you just mentioned about interfaith friendship was your word.
Yes.
And I was just recently on a panel with an imam and a rabbi, and it was right before Passover, and myself, a Catholic priest. And the imam said something interesting when I used the term interfaith dialogue. And he said, I prefer the term interfaith engagement. Because just like you just said, it's not just intellectual. It's not just we're sitting around talking about theology.
Yes, it's a kind of friendship and of course of interaction also. Even we are divided in doctrine, we can work together for more justice in the world, for more human behavior. And so there are many things we can do mm-hmm. in common to improve the world.
Yeah. Well, we're speaking with Cardinal Walter Kasper. His book is Mercy, the Essence of the Gospel and the Key to Christian Life. And you were, if I'm not mistaken, forgive me, but I think you were the oldest voting cardinal in the most recent conclave.
Yes,
is that true?
I was.
Because your birthday was right around that time.
Yes.
And tell our listeners a little bit about what you've been in a couple of those, but what that has been like to be guided by the Holy Spirit to elect, if you will, the next pope.
Oh, yes, it was the second conclave I took place, but the second conclave was very different from the first one, where we elected the Benedict XVI, because, well, the pope was still alive. It makes a big difference. And the second one, there was a crisis here in the Curia, it was evident, and therefore I thought we have to elect one from outside.
Right, okay.
And also from the Southern Hemisphere, because two-thirds of the Catholics are living in the Southern Hemisphere.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I knew already Jorge Bergoglio, because I was four times in Argentina, in Buenos Aires. I knew him already, and I think something was moving during the conclave.
Yeah.
There was the Holy Spirit at work. You can could feel it. And so in only four votes, we achieved to have a new pope. And I think it was guided by the Holy Spirit.
Because many people in the world were surprised. They did not know him. Not as well as you know him.
Of course.
Now they know him.
And also the journalists did not know him. And the journalists came saying, blame me, why you did vote for a pope we had not on our list? I told them, we are electing the pope, not you.
Yes, that's how that goes. You said you've known him for a while. He, in one of his very early in the first couple of months of his papacy, he quoted you in a homily, and he said, you're a good theologian. But he also, it seems to me that in his apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel, he is developing a lot of these same themes that you're talking about. In terms of, so he had a good third of it is on mercy, right?
It's on mercy, and it's another theme of him is going back to the gospel. It's to the roots of our Christian. He's not so much for doctrine. Of course, he's not in opposition to doctrine,
right.
Of course. But the gospel, the original gospel of Jesus, that's for him the points, and from the gospel to be a poor church for the poor.
Yeah.
And the second very important point for him is also this synodical conception of the church. The church, there's primacy, of course, and it's important to have Peter in office, but there are also the other bishops, and they have primacy, and we have the synods, and he wants to strengthen the power of the synods in the church. So we have a synodical process on family, now two synods about the same theme. It's a very important point also of him, but also, of course, mercy, and with this message of mercy, he touches to the hearts of people. He has a language which touches the hearts immediately, a language understandable to everybody.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we're coming up on, in just a couple of days, the canonization of two popes, John the 23rd and John Paul II. Certainly, all of Rome is abuzz. Most of the world is abuzz. What are your personal memories or connections, even for John the 23rd? Had you encountered him in your lifetime?
John 23rd, I had no personal meeting with him, but of course he was very important, this good pope.
Yes, what they called him, the good pope.
The Buono, Papa Buono, they called him in Italian. But it's not only a good-natured man, it was a goodness, a holy goodness of him. And goodness was combined with courage to convoke a council, shows a lot of courage he had. And he had also the feeling a new beginning has to be made in the church.
Yeah.
A change has to be made. And he did it.
Right.
It was his personal decision. And so the goodness and courage came together because he trusted in God, in the providence.
Yeah.
He was a very prayerful man, but he had also experience of life. He was a long time in Bulgaria and during the war in Istanbul. He saved many Jewish lives at this time. And then he was in Paris. He had also this experience. And he was a good pastor. John Paul II was different, but I met him very often. It was very easy. If he had problems, I could call to his secretary, and after 2-3 days, I was invited to come to have lunch with him. And then during lunchtime, you could talk about everything.
Wow.
He was very curious. He
yes.
did not say anything, but he listened.
Oh, really?
He wanted to know what people are thinking.
That's interesting.
And it's very important for a person in this position to have the contact with people. And he wanted, and we had a very interesting debates on the table of the Pope, and he was a man of dialogue and of communication.
Yeah.
He liked, he did not like to be alone on the table.
Right.
He wanted all these people around himself, and but he was a very prayerful man also.
Yeah.
I think he was more or less in permanent prayer.
Oh, really?
Yes, and therefore he was, in this sense, also a holy man. This does not mean that a holy person does not make also mistakes. Every human being makes mistakes, or the Pope can make mistakes in his policy and so on. It's normal, but it means that he does all in a deep, profound communication with God. And you could see it in John Paul II when he started to pray. He fell into the prayer.
Yeah.
He fell in the presence of God. And this gave him courage and gave him also the vigor in the last years of his life,
sure.
where he was suffering a lot.
Yeah.
He was always in conflict with his own body, and in the end he was a prisoner of his
right.
own body.
Because many people say that he was still himself inside.
Yes.
He was still sharp, he was still
yes.
the same personality and same wit.
Yes, he was, but it was very hard. He had a lot of courage to go on. And,
right, right.
And I think he changed a lot, the church, and opened many ways. Ecumenical in dialogue wise. Mm-hmm. He was also, well, the fall of the Berlin Wall and
yeah.
all the things. He changed,
sure.
Helped to change also Europe and so, in uh-huh. some sense, also the world.
And of the two other popes that have been around since his time, a fellow German, Cardinal Ratzinger, who became Pope Benedict XVI, many people have described that his act of stepping down, which was so unprecedented, was very significant and very radical and has really opened up a lot in the church. Would you agree with that?
Oh, yes, it was, in a certain sense, a revolutionary act also,
yeah.
because in 600 years no Pope renounced
yeah.
any longer. And I think this was the opening of a new phase of papacy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, a Pope remains a human being.
Right.
And when he becomes old, becomes sick, and he's no longer able to do this governor of the church.
Right.
In our days, it's, the world is changing so rapidly.
Right.
And
right.
so also Pope comes on to the end. He was very lucid in his mind, but was very weak at the end. But Pope Benedict, I know, since more than 50 years.
Yeah.
We were
yeah.
colleagues in the same faculty in Germany.
Oh, yeah.
And so I know him very long. And he is an academic
yeah.
man
yeah.
and a very bright man, of course, and he's not so much a man of governance.
Right, 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 right.
Or administration.
Right.
He was more in teaching. He was a catechetical pope, so to say. Was also very liked by the people, but now he opened up the way to a new phase of papacy,
yeah, yeah.
which started with Francis.
And isn't it interesting, and for me, reaffirms the fact that this is the Holy Spirit
yes.
choosing, because they're all very different, and yet they're the successor to Peter, right?
Very different. It's now the seventh pope I know personally. I
oh.
know I knew already Pius XII.
Oh, yeah?
Yes, it was my first audience after my baccalaureate. 20 boys.
Wow.
We had an audience with
really?
Pius XII. It was a totally different Vatican.
Yeah, yeah.
But he was very much estimated by us Germans because
yeah.
he helped us a lot after the war.
Right.
He knew very well German. He was for a long time in Germany. He liked German culture and so on. He helped us a lot and so on. But then Pope 23rd was very different
yes.
already.
Yes.
And then all these popes were different. It's, that's Catholicity. It's unity within plurality and plurality within unity. And so also the popes are very pluralistic, very different
yeah.
from each
yeah.
other.
Well, and that is a man who's known seven popes personally. There's probably not too many of them. Cardinal Walter Kasper, thank you so much for joining us here on the Catholic Channel.
Thank you. It was a pleasure for me.
It's been great. His new book, Mercy, the Essence of the Gospel and the Key to the Christian Life, is available now from Paulus Press, newly translated into English. Cardinal Walter Kasper, thank you again.
Thank you.